Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 121. Tonight, I want to introduce a good friend of mine again back to the radio program. This is John Phillips, who recently moved to Panama as a big part of this community.
Not that recent now. It's been 11 months. I'm becoming an old timer.
It's been 11 months, and this has been it's quite an adjustment, isn't it? Coming to a foreign land and getting used to trying to speak a language that is never doesn't come easy, does it? Us old timers that trying to come up with a new language, isn't
it? No, I know our children are showing us up and learning Spanish much quicker than my wife and I are. But
I'm trying to figure out with my hard drives just full, and I can't learn as quickly a language like my kids can, but. It's been quite an experience, hasn't it, for last year?
It's been a crucible of sorts, an incredible blessing. The first few months, I wanted to die, I think, and that's because God wanted me to. And then maybe by month six, I was starting to really be grateful that the Lord had transitioned us here and moved us here. I wasn't so grateful the first few months. Maybe I was like the Egyptians wanting to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. But very, very grateful to be here and have adapted to a slower pace and lifestyle. And
it's amazing how God provides, though. You know, you kind of wonder. You're out there in the wilderness, and manna just starts raining from the heavens, that God's provision comes in ways that you never expected, you know, when you step out and trust Him. And you have some things on your heart tonight that you want to talk about. We did the last program, David Williams and I did, and just talking about maybe a sense of false hope that people sometimes get into. They want things to get better so badly that they'll believe whatever somebody tells them just so they can have some hope that things will get better. And sometimes it's misdirected hope, because it really isn't in the Lord. It's you're hoping the Lord's going to use a man to make things better, but you don't really know for sure. And I think sometimes you can get yourself way out on a limb. The Lord gave me a word at the last election cycle, and even though things were looking good for many people, many Christians, that maybe someone wasn't going to get reelected, the word that came to me was an illusion of hope. And there's nothing worse than an illusion of hope, because it's like trying to strive for a mirage out in the desert. You're just wasting energy going nowhere. There's no water at the end of that mirage. And so I want to just kind of let you share some things. You've had a number of prophetic dreams through the years that have woken you up to the point that you left the States and made a huge transition with your whole family, and very much similar to mine, my experience. And so I just wanted to kind of let you run with some of the thoughts that the Lord's been putting on your heart.
Sure. Excuse me. I like what you just said about an illusion in the desert. That's really the gist of this. The Lord gave me the word must and the word will, as in something that will happen. It's an absolute, or something that must happen. It has to happen. And began to show me these repeating in the word concerning the end times or times that we are in. And a false sense of hope, as you just described, that I believe many people, and maybe particularly as I'm an American and came from America, that people in America have. In other nations of the world, we see Christians suffering. We can turn the TV off and not see it, but if we look, it is true that brothers and sisters in Christ are being murdered, butchered, burned to death, beheaded in other parts of the world, not being raptured, not being saved. And there is this false sense of hope that I believe, and of course what we're going to share today is our opinion, but I believe in spending time in prayer, and I have many, many verses here to share that it's the Word of God and not just opinion, that Donald Trump is not the great white hope. And now perhaps he's to be elected. We don't know. You know, God only knows if it'll be Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or no election or martial law. But as you and I were discussing before the program, righteousness exalts a nation, and we hear promises coming out of Donald Trump. And I don't dislike Donald Trump. He's fascinating. I used to watch You're Fired, or I forget what his show was. You know, my wife enjoyed watching that show, and he's a smart, sharp businessman. But the word says clearly that righteousness exalts a nation, and you hear talk that we're going to get jobs back or make America great again. I don't believe nor hear talk of him promising to reverse homosexuality or gender neutrality and the insanity going on right now with that, or abortion, or the pornography that we're pumping out to the world, or all the immorality and filthiness that is America. And besides that, or in addition to that, the Lord describes in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, these are the first three Gospels most of you know listening. Those are the three Gospel accounts of the second coming. Christ, here's where the Lord started showing me the word must. If those of you have read those passages or not, or you've heard, there will be in the end times, the disciples say, what's going to happen at the end, or when's the end of time going to come? There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be nation rising against nation, there's going to be men hating you because of me. They will put some of you to death. You hear on a certain other radio program, men's hearts failing them from fear after looking at those things which are coming on the earth. And the Lord says, and is quoted as saying in all three of those passages, do not be alarmed. These things must happen to precipitate my second coming. The book of John, the fourth gospel, it's not written about there, but John, perhaps, as you know, writes the biggest description of the second coming of any of the disciples in the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are written to the churches of Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Chapter 4 begins the description for the next 18 chapters of the four horses of the apocalypse, the seven spirit seals, then what's going to happen. He starts out telling John, and it's recorded, chapter 4, verse 1, John, now I'm going to show you the things that must come. So we have all four disciples that have recorded the second coming of Jesus, recording him saying, these things have to happen. We've gotten so used to... we've gotten so comfortable, as I think we were saying earlier, I understand. I'm not being judgmental. I love Andy Griffith. I love Mayberry. I love the Waltons. I love hot dogs and apple pie and baseball and red, white, and blue and 4th of July and God bless America. But it has changed, and it will change, and it's coming. The word says the earth will wear out like a garment. And it's going to come to an end, and Jesus is coming back. I'll throw it back to you a second while I look up some of these verses I have noted about Jesus saying that, I'm coming, I've set a day. Man, he said, I don't know the day or hour. The angels don't know the day or hour, but my Father God knows the day, the hour. There is a day and hour set, and I'll finish with this and throw it back to you. I find so many Christians, and I've been there too, we're not thinking that way. We're not preaching that way. We're not teaching that way, that look, the Lord promised us, number one, he had to come and be crucified. Revelation 13, verse 8 says he was crucified before the foundations of the world. And so, he had to come be crucified, and B, he has to come again. There was a day set for his crucifixion. There's a day set for his return. And that's very clear in Scripture, but we're talking about saving the earth and prolonging our pleasure and our comfort and things we like. Again, things I like. However, the destruction, the pain, the days of sorrow, the tribulation, the 2 Timothy chapter 3, mark this in the end times, that it will be terrible times. Matthew 24 will be terrible times of tribulation, never been equal before, never to be equaled again. If God had not cut those days short, even the elect would not make it. So I ask you who are listening, if that's going to happen, and it is, and you pretend it's not, or you try to avoid it, when it happens, you're going to be like in the days of Noah, it says, where you're swept away and didn't know what would happen, or in the days of Lot, Luke 17. Would you not be better off if you accepted it, as difficult as it is, and began to prepare for it and not be waylaid by it or taken by that day as if it weren't going to happen? And one more thing, well, I got a lot more to say, but I need to throw it back to you. You know, in Matthew 24 and some of the gospel accounts of the second coming, it says, in those days, many will turn away from the faith. You and I have discussed, I think, why is that? Why will they turn away from the faith? Because of these terrible things that are going to happen. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will wax cold. It doesn't say wickedness will go away and everything happy and good will come. It's terrible times are coming, friend, brother, sister in Christ. We have to prepare and be ready so we're not waylaid by it. The people that aren't prepared, that were told a lie or sold a bill of goods, that you're going to be raptured, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to go on, just like it always was. Then when it isn't, they're going to be freaked out and blown away and blown off their false belief system and go, I don't know God, and where's God, and who's God, and how's all this bad things happening to me? I'll throw it back to you with that.
You know, the scripture that comes to my mind and has been for a while now is strengthen what remains. And what I think about is that whatever foundation, whatever belief that you're hanging on to, we need to fortify our trust in Him like never before, because it's almost like when, say, you lived in Florida and you had an announcement that a hurricane was coming.
Yes.
You fortified what remains.
Exactly.
You know, you're going to Home Depot and you're buying plywood and you're fortifying your home because there's a storm coming. Because if you didn't fortify what was there wouldn't be there.
Yeah, or just sit and watch TV and order Papa John's pizza and watch Dancing with the Stars like nothing was going to happen, you'll die.
So if you were watching the news, you saw the radar coming, but, well, God will take care of me. You know, He loves me, and He'll protect my house. That all sounds good, but, you know, there's wisdom that has to go along with information that God is speaking to our hearts to do something. Our responsibility is to do what He says to do. If we ignore, if we stick our head in the sand, it's not like everything's going to stay the same. And I believe, just like what you said, is that many people, the longer you ignore the truth, when the truth does come, it's going to come in a way that you're going to get
devastated.
Yeah. 2x4 to the head.
And another thing that I really believe that the Lord's been doing to us and to me and moving here in this crucible I mentioned and is we were so conditioned and taught as American Christians that we won't suffer. Or that everything's going to be, as I said a minute ago, happy and comfortable and beautiful. And you know, those things are good. But we've thrown out a whole part of God's word that promises suffering. And that suffering can be a good thing. Some of you know, and listening, and some of you don't, that my wife and I had a niece murdered in the Columbine High School shooting, Rachel Joy Scott. She was actually the first person killed that day, April 20th, 1999. And I'm going to go somewhere with this. This will sound, and some of this I know is very hard to you guys listening, but please bear this out, and I pray the Holy Spirit minister to you. That morning, my sister-in-law prayed over Rachel. She told me this personally, with tears streaming down her face back when this happened. John, I prayed over Rachel that morning. I laid hands on her. I pled the blood of Jesus over her. And hugged her and kissed her like I did every morning, and she went out the door. As a matter of fact, I won't even go there. But the point is, I prayed over her. I pled the blood of Jesus over her. 3.5 hours later, she had a bullet put through her head while being mocked about her faith. So did the blood of Jesus not work? Did prayer not work? Did she not have enough faith? Or are there things terrible that might happen to us physically, but if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're hidden eternally with Him, then it's going to be... I misquoted a minute ago Revelations 13:8. That's just dawning on me. It is Revelations 13 where it said Christ was crucified from the foundation. Oh, it is verse 8. And then it's verse 10 that says, in the end days, those that are to go into captivity will go into captivity. Those that are to die by the sword, they will die by the sword. This calls for patient endurance on behalf of the saints. Saints, this is us. It's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. Again, it's a hard word. I want to share this, and I again, just, you know, take it before the Lord. John 10:10, in America, and in many places. You know, I'm not picking on America. I'm American, and I I just think we have had so much blessing and comfort that we've not known that suffering is a part of God's plan too. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, one version says, and we love that word abundance. And please listen to me, folks, listen to me. John recorded that. The disciples heard Christ say that. I want you to take an honest look, listen with me, at John's life and the disciples' life from the day that Jesus Christ spoke those words to the day of their death and examine their life. Those disciples lost their jobs, their secular jobs. They lost respect of their family. They lost their homes and went and followed a man that said, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Those disciples were beaten. They were drug into courts. They were put in stocks and chains. They were imprisoned. 10 of them were martyred. One of them committed suicide, and John died in exile. So either Jesus Christ lied to them that day when he spoke the words, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly," because what issued and ensued from that day till the day of their death does not, from what we just said, sound like abundant life. Or number two, abundant life is something different than our American dream interpretation of my comfort. I submit to you that Jesus Christ did not lie to those men, that abundant life is something beautifully, wonderfully beyond our physical flesh and earthly comfort. I take you to Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul said, "I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, naked or clothed." He said, "I have been in both places, and God is good. God is good when I have nothing, and God is good when I have everything, and I've learned the secret of being content." That's something, Andrew, that I want to do and we need to do, that God is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in good and in bad. One more passage, and I'll throw it back to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it talks about there being a season and a time for everything. I read it to you. "There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to weep, a time to mourn." I'm just going to read the bad ones. We know this. Here, I've underlined them here in my notes. "There is an appointed time," the Word of God says, "to die, to uproot, to kill, to tear down, to weep, to mourn, to cast away or throw stones, to refrain from embracing, a time to lose, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to be silent, a time to hate, and a time for war." And we have the other list, and I separated these into two lists, and we want all this happy, good stuff, and we want to rebuke all this and go, "That, get behind me, Satan." And I'm not saying there aren't times that the spirit of the enemy can't operate in that, but God says this, brothers and sisters in Christ, "My sister-in-law and my family, with Rachel Scott's death, have seen the most amazing miracles of God taking a young lady's tragedy and turning it into a triumph, and seen hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of souls and lives impacted for the kingdom of God as a result of her sacrifice that day."
You know, the scripture that comes to my mind here is, "Yea, all the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's a promise. You know, everybody's talking about the promises of God, and yet this is the promise. This is a promise that God gave us, that if we are living a godly life, that we will be persecuted. And you have to look at it like this, is that Jesus said that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so what happens when the light comes into a room? The darkness is overpowered by the light. And people that want the darkness want to go back into darkness. They don't want the light. And I believe that is one of the reasons why persecution comes against a Christian, a real Christian, whose light is shining, is that the world doesn't want that light to expose their darkness. This is why the Lord's made it very clear to me that this is why God is really dealing with the compromise in the church right now, because the compromise is the worldliness in the church. In other words, the world relates to the church relates to the world. There is no light. The filters are the compromise, and the Lord gave me a very strong word about that here a few weeks ago. But this is a time right now where God's trying to take the filters off of our lives so that His light can shine through. But nobody wants to be persecuted. They don't want to be talked about even at work. I mean, much less have their head chopped off, I mean, in other countries. But this is coming to a neighborhood near you. I mean, this is the times we're living in, and most people aren't ready for what's coming.
Yeah, was it in France 3 days ago where a priest was beheaded during Mass by ISIS? Excuse me. But the thought, too, you know, Paul said, to die is gain, to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that we're sojourning, that we're pilgrims here. I think life, to me, is I'm discovering it 50-something years old, I won't say exactly, a big test. And it's sure, it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for any of us to know what the future is or heaven is or millennial reign or this or that because we're not there. All we've known is Earth and America or wherever you might happen to live. So it's, but that's what the Word of God's for. And that's why God implores us to get into His Word and read His Word is so He can show us the great mysteries. And I wanted to read this. It says the world would be unaware of that day that's coming, and it would come on them like it did
in the days of Noah.
But it says that you, I've got it highlighted here, I'm about to find it, but that you, brethren,
here it is,
1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return. And again, it's a set day, as we've been talking about. It's not like obscure, like, God's up in heaven. Oh, I'm thinking about going back down there. And it's a set day, people. It's on His calendar. It's coming. That day is approaching. You know quite well, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying, oh, everything's peaceful and secure. Then disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains, and there will be no escape. But here's the good news, brother and sister. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So then, let us not be like these others who are asleep, but let us be awake. And that's what, you know, this word is. I believe God wants us to wake up and go, my dear children, you're entering tumultuous times. You're entering rough water. Buckle your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. Even Psalms 91 that I love to quote and have personalized for my family, and we read it over our family. And brethren, you keep reading that scripture, and it's powerful, and it's a powerful promise. But think of something there, too. 1,000 falling at your hand, 10,000 at your right hand. Have you thought about that in pestilence and arrows flying and death, what you will still see and hear and smell? You're like, what are you talking about, John? Read it again and look at what's going on around you. 10,000 dead people beside you. Think of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 12, where every Egyptian family had a dead child and a dead animal. And it said screaming and wailing, but the Israelites, and that would be symbolic of us now, or even Psalms 91 now, had the blood over the doorpost, so the angel of death passed over their house. Do you not realize, however, that they still heard? It said wailing and screaming was heard in the home of every Egyptian, from the lowest slave all the way to the palace. There was death. And it's reported by many scholars that it was as many as 1 million dead children and dead animals. And the Israelites, while they were spared, still, can you imagine? There's nothing worse than seeing a dead child. I've been involved in 3 car wrecks where there were dead people. Thankfully, none of them were children. It was traumatic and horrible enough, the first one on my 15th birthday. To see and smell and hear the death, the screaming, the wailing, it's still going to be terrible, friends, while we avoid God's judgment or wrath on the unrighteous, we will see, hear, and smell it under the shelter of the Almighty. And you can close your eyes and plug your ears, but it's going to be terrible. But God says, get ready. This is coming. The good news is, you know, I know we're getting close on time. We've not even touched on Daniel. and what Daniel, the book of Daniel, and for those of you that don't know, the book of Revelations, every book, there's only two chapters in the book of Revelations that do not refer to the book of Daniel. So if you want to understand, especially chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, it talks about trouble coming on the body of Christ and succeeding. And the enemy or the beast or the great horn or a nation or a leader wearing down the saints and tearing down the saints and accomplishing that until the Ancient of Days, or in another version, until Michael the Archangel comes and destroys them at the end. People were in for a rough ride. Get under the shelter of the Almighty. Get your heart right. 1 Peter 4, 7, and 8. The end of all things is near. So be sober and vigilant. But above all, love each other deeply. Forgive the people you need to forgive. Stop banging on the table. And get right with the Lord.
Yes, absolutely. This is the time right now that we have to strengthen what remains right now. This is, people don't realize what is coming. And, you know, the Lord gave me a word a while back when he was rebuking me for watching the news. You know, it's just like I'm sitting in the grandstand of life watching the world go around me, but I was not involved in making the changes that he wanted me to make in the world. You know, it's time for us all to get onto the playing field and get out of the stands. He said to me, he said, do you want to watch the news or do you want to make the news? And I believe right now he's looking for world changers, and you're not going to find yourself as a world changer sitting in the grandstand of life watching everything go on. We're not going to be able to sit there and watch the election and watch this world unfold in front of us and everything's going to get better suddenly. It's going to be us making a difference in our world if the world's going to change. Donald Trump is not going to change the world. As much as we want that to happen, one man is not going to be the savior of a nation. And so what are we going to do? Are we waiting for this one person to make the change? It's going to come, when you said at the very beginning, it's that righteousness exalts a nation. It's God's people making the difference that makes the difference. And if God's people do nothing but sit there and watch the news and do nothing, it's not going to get better. It's like the Lord said to me a while back, they are going to watch the news but find no good news. Mm-hmm. They're looking for good news, but they will find none. John, I can't believe how quickly 28 minutes goes. I think we might have to continue this next week, maybe.
Part two.
Thank you, John.
Yeah, very blessed. And I, God bless you listening. And I know this was a hard word. The great news is if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have eternity to rejoice with our Father and our Creator. And this earth, again, is going to wear out like a garment and pass away. So,
well, John, thanks for joining us. Again, our website is strength with a number 4, thejourney.com. And we'll see you next time.